Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here. Sparse as it is, we're the good ones. Just remember that. John chapter 20. Lord willing, we're going to finish up John chapter 20 this morning. And there's only one more chapter after this. Then we will have finished the Gospel of John. I need somebody, if they would, to volunteer to read verses 24, starting at verse 24 through the end of the chapter. That's all encapsulating the account of Thomas, sometimes referred to as Doubting Thomas. So John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Listen, I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand in his side, and I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Oh, great. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great joy and humility that we come to your word this morning, thankful so much for everything that you have done for us. Thankful for this word. It is so powerful, unbelievable. We're going to see that this morning as we study this passage of Scripture. We pray that you would bless our time together. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at the account of Thomas. This is a very interesting passage. And we're going to see, this is a good mirror, because we're going to see in this passage a whole lot of ourselves. John chapter 20, verse 24. Let's take a look at the first question on your sheet. Oops. Maybe a cheat sheet there. So, what is detailed in the phrase "Thomas, one of the 12"? Now, in other words, what I'm asking is, what is John trying to identify here about Thomas? First of all, when it says "one of the 12," are there really 12 now?
No,
because Judas has already gone out and hung himself. So there aren't 12. So what is the intent when John says Thomas, one of the 12? What's the intent of that?
He was one of the close group that had been with Jesus all along.
I think, and that's exactly right. I think what John is trying to point out here is, when he says "one of the 12," one of the 12 is kind of a phrase, an identifier that was used in a public sense. Everybody knew that Jesus had 12 disciples. So when he says "one of the 12," he's saying he was one of that group, that inner group. So he was, first of all, how did he get into that group?
Jesus selected him.
He was chosen. He was selected. Now, we can read a lot into that, but you have to remember that Jesus said, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, "Have I not selected all of you, and yet one of you is a
traitor,
is a devil?" And so, while he hand-selected all 12, he also hand-selected Judas. You have to remember that. So when he says one of the 12, it's kind of a phrase like we would say he's a member of Blackhawk or, you know, something like that. It's just an identifier. So how long had he spent with Jesus?
3 years.
About 3 years, roughly 3 years. And during that time, he heard him make some promises. Now we're going to look at a few of these. Look at John chapter 11 verses 1 through 16. And I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read that, because it's important to get a picture here of Thomas and the exposure that he had. John chapter 11 verses 1 through 16.
Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by his world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, how much farther?
16. So when you look at that passage, it specifically mentions Thomas, and what does Thomas say there? They're headed back to the resurrection of Lazarus. That's Lazarus has died, and the whole point here is, if you look at that, at the surrounding issues, the Jews, the leadership, the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth, what were they trying to do? They were trying to kill him. And the disciples knew that. And they said, "You don't want to go back to Jerusalem, because if you do, they're gonna kill you." And so it's an interesting insight here. Of all the disciples, when Jesus says he's going to go back, what does Thomas say?
"Let's go and die with him."
"Let's go with him, and we'll die with him." Now, what does that tell you about Thomas? He's a faithful follower, right? I mean, who in their right mind, if they didn't believe in their leader, would say, "Let's go with him and die"?
On the other hand, he's getting up.
On the other hand, he didn't believe that Jesus was going to be able to do anything. And so there, you see both sides of it. But from Thomas's standpoint, he shows a measure of commitment to Jesus here, and that's an important thing. John chapter 14. Turn there, and we won't read the whole chapter in the interest of time, but I just want to read the first few verses here. John chapter 14. And these verses are some of the very few verses in all of the Gospels that mention Thomas, that give us any insight into who Thomas is. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas speaks up and said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, if you go on and look at the remainder of this passage, Jesus tells them that he is going to die, and on the third day he is going to be raised from the dead. So, did Thomas hear this? Well, I don't know whether he heard it or not, but it was told repeatedly to the disciples, and specifically to Thomas. He was there. He heard this over and over again. He heard him promise to rise the third day. Now, we have to cut Thomas some slack here. It's very easy to look at this with perfect hindsight. We can look at this and say, well, why didn't they understand? But when you look at the remainder of the New Testament, you understand that everything about the death and resurrection of Jesus was plain and was out there, but it was a mystery that was hidden, because the Jews could not connect between the Messiah and having died. You can't have your king die. That was the hang up that was there. Well, let's take a look at the next question. Being absent when Jesus came this first time, what witness does Thomas receive? And look at verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. In verse 24 it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the first time he was not in the room. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, and by the way, that phrase, were saying to him, in the original, what it means, they were saying it over and over and over again. They were continuously repeating it. It wasn't just they just said it one time. So the other disciples, therefore, were saying repeatedly to him, we have what?
Seen the Lord.
We have seen the Lord. So what is the witness that they received? They told him that they had seen the Lord. I want you to look at Acts chapter 10, and somebody read verses 40 and 41.
Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead.
So what Paul is saying here is he's calling back to the witnesses, which were the disciples. And so the 10 disciples were witnessing to Thomas. And those from the Emmaus Road, remember in the Gospel of Luke, the two were walking along on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them, and he opened the scriptures and taught them everything from the Old Testament regarding himself. Those disciples were part of this group that were testifying, and you have all the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Marys, and all of the women that were involved in the episodes at the tomb. So the number of witnesses here is 20 or so. So you have 20 people that are all standing before Thomas, and they're all saying repeatedly, "We have what? We have seen the Lord." They all agreed. And what is Thomas's response to their witness? Verse 25, the last half, B. But he said to them, now keep in mind now, he's standing before a group of 20 or so, men, women, disciples, and they're all saying the same thing. We have seen the Lord. And his response is, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his sides, I will what? I will never believe. That's the literal translation. I will never believe. Look at verse 20. In verse 20 we have when Jesus appeared to them the first time. This is an important thing for us to remember. If you look at verse 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he what? He showed them his hands and his feet. Now, they didn't ask for it, but he showed them. And he showed them the print of the nails in his hands and his feet, and he did that in order to validate what they were seeing. They didn't know whether this was a ghost, an apparition. They didn't know what it was, and he shows them his hands and his feet so that they would believe. And Thomas, so we need to kind of put this in context here. Thomas had just heard the testimony of all these people saying what? We have seen the Lord. But he says, I won't believe until what? Till I see the print and so forth. So we, you know, it's, you just have to put that all together, okay? You have to put it all together. And I'm not going to make any conclusion other than the one that Jesus makes. I want you to look at Luke chapter 24 and have somebody read verses 36 through 43.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence.
So this is Luke's account of that very first encounter. He puts in a little more detail than John does. John just says in verses 19 and 20, but Luke adds more detail. When Jesus appeared, what was the first reaction of the disciples? They were frightened. They didn't know whether they were seeing a ghost or an apparition. And in order to get them over that issue, what did he do? Showed them that, and then he also did what? He also ate, and he said, "A ghost doesn't eat, right?" I don't know because I've never seen a ghost, but I'm pretty sure.
They came to the wall too.
Well, that's another good point. But a ghost could do that, I suppose. So, Thomas's reaction here was, unless I see, I will never believe. And I'm not sure that you could say that, imply that of the other disciples, but Jesus just gave them all kinds of testimony and physical confirmation that it was him in order to get them over that hump. And Thomas is going to need that same thing. What was the same this time, and this is in reference to this second appearance here, what was the same this time as it was the first time? If you look at verse 26, it says, after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." So that's what happens a second time. And look back at verse 19 and tell me what is the same between the first appearance and the second.
Doors were locked.
Okay, they were all locked in there. And why? And what is Luke tell us about why the doors were locked? Why that was? They were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews. Now, why would they be afraid of the Jews? They had just crucified Jesus, and they figured they could be next. And so, you know, they're going to gather together, but they're going to lock the doors. They're going to just kind of, as though that would protect them. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. We already read through that, but just as a reminder.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
So when Jesus says, as it's recorded there, "Peace be with you," what is he telling them? Don't be what? Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. And Jesus has already said, the peace that I give you is not like what the world gives you. The world gives you peace because you have a new car. You have whatever. You have whatever. You have a big bank account. You can get peace today. Jesus said, that's not the kind of peace I give you. I don't give you the kind of peace that the world gives you. The kind of peace that I give you is from the Prince of Peace. That's the peace you need. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. So when we look at this, let's just talk about Thomas for a minute. Thomas is called the one who doubts, the doubting Thomas. What's the lesson here for us? Do you relate to this in any way? I hear a lot of chuckles here. Yeah.
Well, I think the response of Thomas and the disciples makes this, the gospel, very real, because they're reacting as humans. And that makes it so believable.
Yeah. Yeah. There were so many false explanations of the gospel in the early days, and one of them was that the disciples had broken into the tomb, defeated the two soldiers who were on guard, and stolen the body of Jesus. And when you read this, what do you see? was there any indication that they had conjured together to steal the body of Jesus? They didn't even believe that the body was not in the tomb, and which is exactly the. Yes, I'm sorry.
It also, well, you know, like everybody's got a doubter. I mean, there's doubters everywhere, and they'll publicly say, you know, that. But it is a reminder that God meets us where we need to be met, and it's a reminder. Like, it makes me think about how many Muslims come to the Lord through dreams.
Yep.
But that's how God has met so many of them, and that's what they particularly need.
Yep. Yep. Well, I have to tell you, I identify with Thomas here. There are so many times in my Christian experience that I have read the scriptures and I doubted that the Lord was going to do that in my life. Am I the Lone Ranger here? Does anybody else have these kinds of doubts? I just feel like there's a sense in which I can sort of relate to what Thomas was experiencing here. Anybody else have it?
Yeah, even facing this surgery, I go from total faith in Christ and to heal me to worrying the next day to, you know, think of the worst case scenario.
Yeah.
Back and forth.
Yeah. Yeah. And I can remember the same thing after I had my heart attack. There were times when I had great faith, and there were other times, sometimes an hour later, that, you know, I was kind of like, well, maybe this is it. I don't know. So, at any rate, there is a sense. With Thomas here, that it does apply to us. How does Jesus immediately single out Thomas? Now, when he appears the second time, in verse 26, after 8 days, and after 8 days means after a week, so it's on the first day of the week again. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came and stood, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And immediately he turns to whom? Thomas. And he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving but believing." If you're Thomas, what's going through your head now? What do you think?
I think he became a believer.
It's interesting here that while Thomas has said, "Unless I put my finger in the imprint," there is absolutely no indication that he actually did that. None. Jesus said, "Reach here your hand and put it into my side," and so you can do that. Which is the same thing he told the other disciples at the first appearance. He told Thomas that. There is no indication that Thomas actually did that. He was face to face with Christ, and what was his response? Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." There's no indication here, there's no account that he went over and said, "Okay, put your hand out here, I want to put my finger in those prints." No indication of that at all. He knew he was face to face with Jesus, and his testimony is very clear.
I'm encouraged that the Lord didn't reprimand him. He just recognized that he needed this confirmation, and he was willing to give it to him.
That's the takeaway that I have from this too. I look at this and I see the gracious response of the Lord. He doesn't rebuke Peter. He doesn't rebuke Thomas. He just says, here's what you wanted. See me and believe. Stop unbelieving. The Lord is so gracious here. He just meets Thomas exactly where he's at. And Pastor Kevin has repeated this very frequently from the pulpit. God meets us where we're at. Sometimes we look at unbelievers, and I'm going to kind of jump tracks here for a minute, but sometimes we as Christians look at unbelievers and we expect them to behave like believers. We're absolutely astounded and super critical of what they're doing and how they're living and all that kind of... You have to understand, they're dead. And God meets them where they're at. And if he hadn't met you where you were at, you would still be lost today. He meets us where we're at. And he not only does that with unbelievers, which is how we get saved, he also does it with us as believers. Sometimes the ones who are the most critical of other believers are other believers. Those who are the most judgmental are often us. Me. I'm the problem. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, and this is another book that was written by the Apostle John, the same one that authored the Gospel of John. He wrote this epistle, 1 John chapter 1. Would somebody read verses 1 and 2?
"That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us."
So what is John, as he writes, opens that first letter, what is he telling his readers in that verse? Kind of put it in your own words there. What is he testifying to them?
Jesus is God. He's been with us forever. And now they're seeing him grown up.
So he is telling them that he is one of those witnesses, and what does he tell them is confirmation of the fact that he is one of their witnesses. He has what? He has seen, and he has heard, and he has handled. He has touched. He has. What we would call a first person witness. John chapter 7, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 17.
"And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to them, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful.
So at that point, Jesus has told them very clearly that he is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised again the third day. It appears at that point that they understood it, because it says what?
They were
very sorrowful, deeply grieved. So it seems like they have a grasp of it there, but when you get back to the other accounts later on, after the actual crucifixion and resurrection, they just don't connect. Yes?
But maybe they've only heard the first part, that he's going to die, because they're grieving. They didn't really then, they stopped sort of listening and didn't understand or heard or thought about what he meant. Because they didn't say, "Wait, what do you mean that you're going to be risen in 3 days?" They didn't question that.
Yep.
They just grieved.
Yep.
So often when you hear something sad, you don't continue to listen to what comes after it. So I always felt that they missed that part of it. They just heard that he was going to die, and that he was
right.
going to be betrayed and that. So.
Yeah. You may be right. That's a very good point. So let's talk about Thomas's reply, "My Lord and my God." Thomas has now gone, as my wife has pointed out, sort of an instantaneous believer. He's gone from disbelieving to believing. He proclaims now what the others had been testifying, that Jesus is Lord and God. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. And would somebody else look up Revelation 5, verses 6 through 14?
"In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'"
So that's a prophecy of what is going to transpire to the nation of Israel. And that, of course, is in the future. Revelation 5, verses 6 through 14.
"Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped."
There is the prophetic picture of "My Lord and my God." What Thomas declared is going to happen. It is going to happen literally. Now, the next question on your sheet is, what critically important truth does Jesus now add? If we look at John chapter 20, verse 29, after Thomas replies almost instantly, "My Lord and my God," Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Have you believed? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Look at John chapter 4, verse 38. Would someone else look up 2 Corinthians 5, 8? 4, verse 38.
"I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Okay, that's...
That was the wrong one?
Or I have the wrong one. I'm not sure. Let's just jump to 2 Corinthians 5:8.
"We are confident, I say, and what you've heard of you, wait for the body and at home of the Lord."
Okay, to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Hebrews 11:1.
"Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen."
So what Jesus is saying there in verse 29 is, blessed are they who have not seen and have yet believed. So that is the very essence of faith. 1 Peter 1:8.
"Though you have not seen him, you love him, even though you do not see him now, but believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy."
Okay, so let's kind of back up here for a minute and see if we can make sure that we grasp what Jesus is saying here. Thomas was demanding that he have physical evidence, right? And Jesus said, that's okay, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who what?
Haven't
seen him. Now, anybody in this room in that category? Yeah, absolutely. We have, and there is such an intense message here, and we're going to see it unfold even more in these last few verses. Faith is believing what you have not seen. Is that not true? We have not seen. We haven't seen the resurrected Christ. We haven't seen, in the sense of physically with our eyes, we have not seen those. And yet Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Summarize John's concluding words here, verses 30 and 31. So John is kind of, he's wrapping up almost the whole book that he has written up to this point, from John chapter 1 all the way up here. In verse 30 and 31, he says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book." In other words, he's given us a list of signs in this gospel and in some of the other gospels of the things that Jesus did as signs to the apostles. He appeared in the room when the door was locked. All those things that he has done that are recorded here. And John says many other signs are which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus, what?
Is the Christ,
and literally it is the Messiah. That's what the word is. Christ is Messiah. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I want you to turn to John chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Somebody read those.
"Jesus
And then someone else be ready with 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. John chapter 3, verse 15.
That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
So the test here is believing. And then verse 36, and right there in that chapter 3.
Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him.
Okay. The whole test here is believing. 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13.
He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Amen. So, I realize that there's another passage that teaches the same thing, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16. And you might want to add that to your notes. Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. This is an account that is not a parable. It's a literal event. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may pass over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him, that is Lazarus, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. This is often referred to as the evangelist from hell. He is suddenly very concerned, and he's concerned for his five brothers. But Abraham said, they have what? They have Moses, and they have prophets. The prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will what? They will repent. But the answer that is given is so insightful. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, I want you to turn back to John chapter 20 and look at the concluding words that John gives here to this chapter. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may what?
Believe.
Now, what is John saying here? There are a lot of other signs that I could have given you. But what? These are what? The ones that I have given you are what? They're enough. They're sufficient. And that's exactly what happened back there in Luke chapter 16. Moses and the prophets are enough. They're sufficient. If they hear those, good. If they will not hear those, they're not going to hear, even if I give them more. Even if I give them someone rising from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. If they won't believe that, they won't believe more. That's what John's saying here. I have given you the whole book of the Gospel of John. If you won't receive this, it wouldn't help if I added all the others. But these have been written that you what? Might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The power of the Scriptures is on display here. What the Apostle John is saying is, if they won't take this, it won't help if I give them more. I've been guilty of not applying this very well. There are times when I have thought, boy, if we just had somebody who was a better preacher, if we just had somebody who was what, you know, people would believe, people would come in throngs. And the truth is, they already have this, and if they won't believe this, they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe. This is enough. What you hold in your hands, the Word of God, is absolutely the most powerful evangelistic tool on the planet. The Word of God, powered by the Spirit of God, that's it. Well, we're going to go from those thoughts in as John has written them to chapter 21, because there's another issue that has to be resolved. You remember that Thomas said, I won't believe unless. Well, we also have another one of the disciples that needs to be addressed. And that happens in John chapter 21. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled by these words. So often we relate to Thomas, doubting. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That was the plea. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us in those times when what we face might be insurmountable in some way. Individually, it's different for everyone. But I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember my Lord and my God. And I do pray that you would help us to understand the power of your word. John wrote these miracles down. They're written for our benefit. They're written so that we may read the words, we may hear the words, and we may believe, and by believing we may have life through him. I just pray, Lord, that you would use us in this day, in this week ahead, should you tarry. Bring us back together again so that we can just fellowship together, encourage one another just by our presence, and go forth using the Word of God. Thank you for everything you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.